nice. There will be no leaders meeting tomorrow night. There's one leaders meeting in April, which will be on the 13th. And starting this Sunday, which is today, the CD sales table is having a spring cleaning event. They're selling vacuum cleaners. We have a large selection of retired Sunday morning CDs. Retired Sunday morning CDs. That's cool. Available for the bargain price of $1 each. Available in the lobby after the morning meeting. They say there's about 500 of them. So $1 a piece. So Mike, you got 500 bucks. You can get them all. There will be a children's fellowship meeting for the teachers and helpers in all age groups on Saturday, April 18th at 4 o'clock. I assume that's p.m. April 18th, 4 o'clock p.m. Okay. Meeting first and afterwards, dinner will be provided by our own resident gourmet chef, Ruthie Gable. Youth choir project. Oh, let me explain this. We've been talking for the last couple years about doing a project with the youths of our fellowship. And this is for ages 10 through 18. And we're going to do this as a project. You know that we talk about our choir, our regular choir, and then the project choir. The project choir is for the people that can't necessarily commit all the time necessary to practice week after week for months and months and months like our regular choir does. So we do these projects occasionally so that people that would like to participate on a one-time basis can do that. Well, this is one of those, only it's for the youth from ages 10 to 18. So Rachel, you can come and sing with us. So it's... And Sherry and Sandy Kalan will be working on this. Next week, next Sunday, there'll be a flyer on it with more explanation. But the first meeting will be Sunday, April 19th, right after the morning meeting. And that's for anyone ages 10 to 18. You don't have to sing. If you're 10 years old, you probably don't know if you can sing yet anyway. So we want anybody that wants to participate in this to be a part of it. So if it's something that's on your heart to be a part of, come to the meeting. And your parents, too. Bring your parents on April 19th, right after the meeting, and everything will be explained in detail. There will be a day in God's Word on May the 9th on the accuracy of the Scriptures. There's a foundational Walking in God's Power class scheduled in April at Roger Thompson's house. Registration forms and information sheets are available in the lobby. And family camp forms are now available in the lobby and online. And before Tom teaches God's word this morning, let's sing one more song, number 34, please. He's able. And there are hand motions with this, and they're legal this morning, except the second verse says he's willing. We've never come up with a hand motion for that. Willing, both arms. Okay, so able is one arm, and willing is both arms. Okay. And we added the verse on willing because what good would it be if he's able and he's not willing? So he's willing. All right, ready?
Yes, he's able, he's able. I know that he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Oh, yes, he's able, he's able. I know that he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captives free. He makes the lame to walk again and causes the blind to see. Oh, yes, he's able, he's able. I know that he is able. I know my Lord is able. Oh, yes, he's willing, he's willing. I know that he is willing. I know my Lord is willing to carry me through. Oh, yes, he's willing, he's willing. I know that he is willing. I know my Lord is willing to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captives free. He makes the lame to walk. walk again and cause the blind to see. Oh, yes, he's willing. He's willing. I know that he is willing. I know my Lord is willing to carry me through.
Wonderful. Thank you, Ken. Thanks, Sherry. God bless everybody. Boy, it seems like 100 years since I've taught up here. It's only been a couple weeks, I think, but nice job today. Well, I've got a few more announcements for you. Ken couldn't fit all his announcements on the sheet, so I'm taking the overflow. We also have teen camp forms available in the lobby today. Okay, good. And also, I noticed our Day in God's Word, we sort of had a working title, and now we have an official title, which is a little more positive, right? What's the title officially?
The Accuracy of the Scriptures.
The Accuracy of the Scriptures instead of Apparent Contradictions. Unfortunately, I think our newsletter has already gone to press, right, Sherry? No? Huh?
I fixed it.
You did? Nice job. Okay, good. So even in the newsletter, it'll be the right title. So it's going to be a tremendous time in God's Word, by the way. And I also wanted to remind you, we've mentioned for a couple weeks, we're considering doing another outreach house or outreach houses, as the case may be, in the coming year. Every year, that's up for grabs. It's not a yearly tradition, but we've done them on many years, and I think many of you know some of our people who've been in those outreach houses. And if you don't, you can talk to them and see what it did for them. But this time of year, I like to find out if anybody's interested in being a part of an outreach house. I know several of you have talked to me or to Kathy in a casual way about it. And so we just, at this point, sort of want to get an idea of, you know, who might be interested so we know where to proceed from there. So if any of you are interested, most of you guys here don't qualify. Got to be at least 18. But anybody else who is interested, at least, you could, at the very least, you could talk to us and find out that you're no longer interested. So make sure you talk to me or to Kathy, right, Kath? Probably if you want more facts, talk to Kathy. And then we could, pretty much in the next few weeks, we're going to determine whether we're moving ahead on doing an outreach house next year or not. So that'll help us know that as well, okay? Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark this morning. Chapter 7. Of course, most of you here were a part of either our men's weekend or women's weekend. I don't think anybody here was a part of both. But most of you were a part of one or the other. Just wonderful, wonderful times in God's Word. And you know, at the men's weekend, one of the psalms we looked at was a psalm of David really pouring out his heart to God after he had sinned regarding Bathsheba. Many of you know that record if you know the Old Testament. David, who was the king, saw a woman he was attracted to who was another man's wife, and he wanted her. And in the process, basically he had a believer killed, had a man killed so that, you know, he might not be discovered in his sin. And this psalm is really him pouring out to God his repentance from that, and it's really beautiful, and you can see in the psalm why God would call David a man after God's own heart. But the thing that's notable also, and something I pointed out to the men, is that, you know, the Word of God also says that the prophet Nathan came to David and reproved him for that sin. The prophet Nathan came to David and basically said, "You've sinned," and that's when this psalm was written, which tells us that between the time of sinning and the time of Nathan coming to David, he was just going blithely along through life. And you might wonder, how could anybody do that? How could you sin, especially that grievous in nature of sin, and just go on through? Because we think of men like David, I mean, a man after God's own heart, certainly something deep within him immediately recognized his sin and repented. And yet the fact of the matter is, no. You know, how could David do something like that and then just walk through life as though nothing happened? Same way the rest of us do. It wasn't until Nathan brought it to his attention with the Word of God And David's response to that word of God is what's so notable. David's response to that word of God is what makes him a man after God's own heart. But there was nothing inherent in David that just, you know, just sort of, he was born with some light in there that caused him to immediately recognize any more than any of the rest of us do. And in a sense, that's wonderful news, because any of us can sin and will and have, right? The question is not, are you so naturally good that you avoid sin all the time? But the question is, how do I respond to the Word of God? See, Mark 7 is very illuminating on this. In verse 14, Jesus Christ is teaching something really revolutionary in his time and culture, and still revolutionary in our time and culture, if you ask most people. In fact, if you ask most Christians what this teaching means, they may be baffled. But look at this. When he called all the people unto him, he said to them, verse 14 of Mark 7, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man or outside of a man that entering into him can defile him." Okay? "But the things that come out of him, those are that which defile a man. If any man have ears to hear," he says, "let him hear." And boy, a lot of them didn't understand. What Jesus is saying is there's nothing outside of a man that can come into a man and defile him. What defiles a man is what's in him already and comes out. That's a revolutionary teaching. Certainly, under the legalism of the Judeans, all they were conscious of was the outward things not coming in because they might defile me. If I eat this kind of meat, it might defile me. If I do this, if I do that, it might defile me. Not too different from our culture today. Depending on what religion you follow, if you follow the health religion, then it's like, oh, I can't eat any trans fat. It'll defile me. I can't do that. Depending on what religion you follow, you've got those things as well. All religions do teach you that certain things out there, don't let them in. They'll define you. Jesus Christ totally turned the tables on that. He said, really nothing can come into a man that's going to defile him. What defiles a man is what's in him and comes out. That's revolutionary. It says in verse 17, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And, you know, I wonder here, this is just me wondering, but it says they asked him concerning the parable. If in, I think it's Matthew where this gospel comes up, or where this, the Gospel of Matthew where this verse comes up, it says that his disciples called it a parable. They said, could you explain this parable? I wonder, because what he shares here doesn't really fit the definition of a parable. It's really just a teaching. But I wonder if his disciples heard it and said, boy, this is so puzzling, it must be a parable. Because really, it's if you know how parables work, this teaching here doesn't fit the definition of a parable. So it's just an aside for you scholars. But at any rate, it was puzzling, and he's going to explain it to them here. Because they said, we don't understand what you taught. It's like a parable to us. And he said to them, are you so without understanding also? Don't you perceive that whatever thing from outside enters into a man, it can't defile him? Because it doesn't enter into the heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draft, purging all meats. That simply means when you eat something, it goes in one end, and okay. And he said, in the process, it doesn't touch the heart. Talking about the heart of the mind, where you really live in here, you know? What you eat, whether, you know, if you eat trans fat or not, it doesn't change the heart, see? It may change the physical heart, but it doesn't change the heart where you really live your life here. And he said, that which comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. Verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from inside and defile a man. What a revolutionary teaching. Oh, when you think about it, because, you know, certainly the secular world, and I would venture to say most of the religious world believes all of these bad things come from outside. If people could just be better educated, you know, if people could just have a higher standard of living, if we could just provide something, put something in, it's going to change all that. But Jesus Christ said, no, the nature of evil, the problem with evil, begins inside a man. Now, many of you who are aware of what Jesus Christ came to do are aware of why this is the case, right? It's a revolutionary teaching, and those who are Christians and understand what being a Christian is have a revolutionary message for the world, because the world is expending all its energy trying to bring out the good in man. The Christianity basically teaches there's no good in there. In fact, it's in man that evil comes from. So the solution for man is not bringing out the good that's in man. To work with man, God has to put something good in man. And in Jesus Christ, he's put something good in man. It's called his Spirit. If we're going to live in such a way that we exemplify God's goodness, if we're going to live in such a way that what proceeds out of our heart is not deceit, lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, but things that glorify God, something good has to also be put in man. God's given two wonderful things to put in man. The first thing he's given to put in man is his Spirit. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God puts something new on the inside. It's not just a new philosophy. It's not just a new morality. It's not just a new lifestyle. It's a new life that God puts within us that enables us to live in a new way. But the other thing that's desperately needed to put into man is the Word of God. See, you look at the example of David. Terrible sin against Bathsheba, against her husband who was killed, and against God. Terrible sin. And apparently he didn't think very much about it until somebody loved enough to put the Word of God in there. And David thankfully received that Word of God, and the light of that Word showed him the wrong in his own life, you see. Something good needs to be put in. If we're going to live for God, and I'm talking to Christians now, if you're not a Christian or you're not sure if you're a Christian, oh man, talk to somebody before you leave here today. It's a good thing to be, and it's pretty doggone painless, and the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive something new on the inside. Without that, forget even the possibility of living for God. But to you Christians who do want to live for God, we've got to recognize that I've got God's Spirit and I've got the capability, but I've still got this heart of man, the one Jesus described here in Mark chapter 7. Something needs to be done to that heart. See, something needs to be done to that heart so something new starts coming out of the heart. What God's given us to change the heart is this wonderful Word of God. See, that's why we have this Word of God. It can change the heart and thereby change the life, thereby change what comes out of the heart, which Proverbs says is the issues of life, right? Look at, Matthew 4, please. See, if we want to live for God, we need these new thoughts, these new words. They're pure words. Jesus Christ said in John 15, I think he told his disciples, you are clean through the words that I've spoken unto you. Remember that one? John 17, in that prayer, he prayed to God, sanctify them through the truth. And then he said what? Thy word is truth. This word of God sanctifies us. This word of God cleans us. See? No amount of change in diet or anything else external is going to clean the heart of man. But Jesus Christ declared, the Word of God cleans us. The Word of God sanctifies us. In Matthew 4, a verse I'm sure you're all familiar with, this is one of my two least favorite, how do I put this? You know, the world borrows from God's Word all the time, and when they do, it's always out of context. There are some doozies, you know, money's the root of all evil, I can do all things, that's a great one. Maybe the top two on my list that aggravate the heck out of me when natural men use them is number one in John, where Jesus Christ said, the truth shall make you free. And you see it over libraries on college campuses, like anthropology is going to make you free. Oh, man. But perhaps number one on my list, and it's just my list, would be the way that this verse is handled in Matthew 4. Because the natural world is very quick to talk about man shall not live by bread alone. But then what they say man is going to live by is whatever they choose. You know, I actually saw a stupid movie one time where they referred to somebody having to have sex. And the reply was, well, you know, man can't live by bread alone. What? So it's man can't live by bread alone, but you know, man has to have fill in the blank. Well, no, when Jesus Christ said this, he was very specific about what man needs to live by, okay? Not golf, not, you know, not music, very specific about what man needs to live in addition to physical bread. So let's see what he said. In verse 4, Matthew 4, he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ said that in order to live, we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, that's what he said. So these words of God are essential, not just to the unbeliever to learn enough to get born again and then take off in the Spirit, but to the Christian even more so. If we're going to live lives for God, we need these words. We need these words. They cleanse you. They purify you. They make you capable of living for God. They change the heart. 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy 2:9. And, you know, if you think the Bible's boring and you're just here today because some friend asked you to come, well then, God bless you. You got the right to think that if you want. But for God's sake, at least listen while you're here. You know, at least listen while you're here, because you might find out it's not boring. You might find out it's the thing that you want to cleanse your heart, to enable you to live in a different way. I mean, how long have you been trying to live a different life? How many things have you tried to help you live a different life? You know, maybe this is what men and women need to live a different life. If God's correct, it's what they need. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think many of you know that phrase, by inspiration of God. Literally means God breathed. You know, whenever I read this, I think about Genesis, where it says God breathed life into Adam. That's what this implies. That why doesn't just say God gave every word of the Scriptures? Because it's by a figure of speech implying something much more than that. These words are alive. These words are alive. God put life into these words. If you listen to them, you can get life from them. How much life have you got now? You can get life from these words if you listen to them. It says God, all Scripture is God-breathed. And look at what else. Oh boy, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In essence, what we've got here is a list of three things that Scripture is good for: doctrine, reproof, and correction, and all of them add up to instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, reproof, and correction, what are those? Doctrine simply means teaching, okay? And as you guys know, how many of you are students right now? Once you hear something once, you've got it, right? No. Is there repetition needed? And particularly in what God's talking about here isn't just a college course or a high school course, but instruction in living for Him. It's much like we train children. Those of you who have children, you know that one instruction doesn't generally get it, right? There's reproof and correction needed. Reproof is simply pointing out that, hey, Max, I've taught you the Word, and what you're doing right now is not the Word. Then correction is simply saying, Max, remember, here's what the Word says. Let's get back on the Word, okay? So doctrine is simply the teaching of the Word of God, what the Word of God says. Reproof is simply saying, no, what you're doing doesn't line up with the Word of God. And then correction, which is also necessary. If all you have is reproof, you're in trouble. You don't line up with the Word. You don't line up with it. But then let's get you back lined up with the Word. That's what correction is. It says God's Word is those three things resulting in instruction and righteousness. Now, does that mean some of the Scripture is doctrine, some of the Scripture is reproof, some of the Scripture is correction? No, the reality is all Scripture is all three. The Scripture doesn't change. What changes is my condition in life. You know, just like raising children, okay? Like, you turn the stove on and Abby starts putting her hand towards the flame. Say, Abby, that will burn you. Don't do that, that will burn you. That might be doctrine, because she's never been told that before. But tomorrow you go back, and there she is going towards the flame. Abby, remember, it's going to burn you. That would be reproof. You understand? And then correction would be just reminding, hey, Abby, you're going to be much better off if you don't put your hand in that flame from now on. You see, that's it's not the that there's different words of God that are doctrine and proof of correction. The whole word of God is all three depending on your condition. See? When you are ignorant, this word of God is doctrine. When you've walked away from it, this word of God is the wake-up call that you've walked away from it. And then this word of God is also the means to get back on the way that you desire to live. It's all three of those things. It's all three of those things. And God makes it pretty clear here in Timothy that we need all three of those things. There isn't anybody that doesn't need reproof and correction. David was a man after God's own heart, and he needed reproof and correction, didn't he? Then once he got it, what came out of his heart was so beautiful. But not until somebody loved him enough to provide a little reproof to say, hey, David, what you have done is not God's word. Whether you like it or not, it's not God's word. Whether you yell at me or not, it's not God's word. Punch me in the nose. Still, what you're doing is not God's word. And then his response was beautiful, wasn't it? See, in the next verse here in 2 Timothy 3, it tells us that all of this is essential, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I think most of you know the word perfect and the word furnished are related words. It means to be equipped. It means to be equipped. If we're going to be equipped to live for God, we need this word of God, which means we're going to need doctrine and proof and correction. And, you know, people here, we teach this type of thing a lot, and people say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, that's everybody knows that. I mean, I'm a Christian. I read the Bible. I listen to CDs. Yeah, I got a verse on my bathroom wall. Yeah, I know all about the Bible. Well, but see, it's not your bathroom wall that's the source of evil. You know, and even CDs can get from the ear to the brain and never make it to the heart. I can read a lot of things that never make it to the heart, see. So, yeah, we hear this all the time, but oh, goodness gracious, do you understand how essential it is? There's a lot of other things that may be beneficial in the Christian life. You know, praise and worship, that's wonderful. You know, healing, we like to see healing. We like to see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Everybody gets excited about all that stuff, and rightly so, it's great. You know, when somebody gets miraculously healed, that's wonderful. That's not often seen in the world, is it? And it should be seen all the time in the church. But we've got to recognize that all of those things still, they're external. They're external. At best, they're going to be temporary. At worst, they're going to be counterfeit if the heart doesn't change. And the only thing that changes the heart is not praise and worship. It's not healing. it's this word of God that changes the heart of man. If that doesn't change, then all the external stuff in the world, like I said, at best, it's going to be temporary. At worst, it's going to be a counterfeit that leads away from God and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in fact, all of those things can be nothing more than religion and idolatry if the Word of God isn't at the center of the heart of those who are operating those things. Let's see. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy. Let's look at chapter 2 since we're here. See, here's what God says about how his word should be handled, and it's so important. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I understand this is addressed to Timothy first and foremost, but Timothy was a pretty good guy, right? So perhaps some of the advice at least given to Timothy might be well taken by the rest of us. And here it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, this is one of those translations I sure wish they hadn't done it this way, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Because this word study, as many of you know, simply means to apply yourself. Okay? It was a good translation for 1611, by the way. In 1611, that's exactly what the word study meant, just meant to apply yourself. But today, study means something very particular, right? You think of study, you think of get the books out, and far, far too many Christians read this verse and say, okay, the way I'm approved before God is by studying the Word. I'm going to study the Word today to be approved before God. I'm going to study the Word today to be approved before God. That's not what the verse says. It says, you know, put forth an effort to be approved before God as a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. What makes one approved before God? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. And the Word of God says, put your effort into rightly dividing the Word of truth if you want to be a workman approved before God. The way it reads in the King James, we all too often think what God approves of is studying, so I'm going to study for an hour every day. Well, you could study for an hour every day and be dead wrong. You could study for an hour every day and never get it into the heart. And God approves of that? No. And you come away all excited because you found a new Greek word. So what? Oh, it's sad this was translated that way. So let's remember when we read it, what God's saying he wants us to do is rightly divide his word. You know, let's face it, some of you guys are never going to sit down and study the word for an hour. I mean, you might read it for an hour, that's wonderful. But some of you are never going to get out your Greek texts. I mean, let's face it, are you ever going to get out your Greek texts for 2 hours? And probably not, yeah. And you're not alone, brother, okay? But we read that translation, and a lot of us think, well, geez, to be approved before God, you got to learn Aramaic and Hebrew. No, 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 no. We do have to read his word, obviously. But am I applying myself to rightly dividing it? And what does rightly dividing it mean? I'll tell you, in essence, and now this is not a literal translation, but for your purposes and mine, the biggest key to rightly dividing God's word, the biggest key to rightly divide God's word is just thinking about what I'm reading. You know, we talk about context a lot. That, you know, when I read a verse, do I remember the verse I just read? Am I getting the overall picture of what God has to say? Oh, we do this with other things, right? You know, if George writes me a letter and he makes a statement in the middle of the letter, I really hate him. Is it right for me to take that out of context and say, well, George has a hate problem? You know, maybe he's talking about the devil. You know, you understand? I've got to rightly divide the word. And the simple, you know, the greatest key to rightly dividing the word is not in the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic, or the figures of speech or the Orientalism. It's simply thinking about what I'm reading. And you know, if I realize that these are words of life, that these are words I need to live for God, that these are words I need to change my heart, I'm going to think about what I'm reading. And far too many Christians don't. They'll read a chapter, but they'll come away saying, oh, I found a great verse in that chapter. Well, wait a minute. Do you know what that verse means? Do you really know what that verse means? If you can't remember the rest of the chapter, you don't know what that verse means. See, we want to be approved before God as workmen. We need to rightly divide his word. And that, in essence, is what's involved. Now, I understand there's more to rightly dividing the word, but for you and me, our purpose is in studying the word of God. The simplicity of it is rightly dividing the word means reading what God, you know, taking the understanding from God's word that God wants you to have, and not some understanding that we read into it. This seems so simplistic, and yet, folks, far too many Christians don't really get around to rightly dividing the word of God. Far too many Christians hear something taught, and if it sounds logical and it's got some scripture in it, they say, oh, that's the word of God. You know, I can't tell you the number of things that are sent me in the course of a year by believers who ought to know better, you know, and they send it to me and say, isn't this great word of God? And I read it, and it's like, no, this isn't anything like the word of God. And it reminds me over and over again that, boy, we need to rightly divide the word. When we go to God's word, we need to understand what's he trying to say here. Not just pull out an inspirational verse from a chapter, but what's that chapter talking about? What's he trying to communicate to my heart? See. Oh, look at Hebrews 5, please. So many other verses we could go to this morning. You know, Colossians 3 talks about God wants his word to dwell in us how? Richly, richly, richly. Well, I can ask myself that question. Is it dwelling in me richly? Well, I listen to CDs. I didn't ask you that. Is it dwelling in me richly? Well, I keep verses on my desk to inspire. Okay, great. Is it dwelling in you richly? It can. Well, I get out my concordance every day and do a word study. Fantastic. Is it dwelling in you richly? See. One great reason, one very practical reason, is here in Hebrews 5, verse 12. This would be called reproof. Verse 12, he says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, he's talking to people. He says, you've been around long enough. You should be teachers of God's word now, and you don't even understand the basic truths of God's word. You know the verses. You know the right phrases. You know the words to all the songs. But you don't really know the word of God yet, and you ought to be teaching it. And he says, you've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, what would that imply? Babies, you little babies, and you ought to be grown up. Let's see, little babies. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Oh, so many tremendous things in these verses. That word unskillful, by the way, where it says they're unskillful, it's referring to an area in which you're unskillful, something you're unskillful because it hasn't been used. You know, like I give Edward a fishing rod for his birthday. And a year later we go out fishing and he's completely unskillful. It's not that he didn't have the opportunity. It's not that he didn't have the tools. It's that he didn't bother to use it. That's why he's unskillful. That's this word unskillful here in Hebrews 5. See, it's not that they didn't have the tools. It's that they didn't really bother to use them. So he says, so you're babies still. He says, those who are strong by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We take this word of God, it's not like a magic spell, abracadabra. You know, put it on your wall, it keeps bad spirits away. Feng shui, you know. No, it's something to change the heart. How in the world is it going to change my heart if I don't understand what God's saying? And then I put in there the understanding of what God's saying. Maybe this is going to sound like blasphemy to you, but you know what? Having an understanding of Romans 5 in your heart, for example, is much more important than having Romans 5 memorized. Let's see. I mean, let's face it. Which version are you going to memorize? King James? NIV? Having it in an understanding in my heart is much more important. And then it says I can be strong. And then it says I can discern good from evil. I can tell the difference. So many Christians running around trying to figure out what's right and wrong. And they study all the new, you know, errors and the new things going on. You know, it's much simpler to have the word living in me. Because if I've got the genuine in here, then the counterfeit's going to show up like that. You know. And there's counterfeits all over the place. Most Christians get upset about, you know, you go to a movie and the devil shows up in the movie. And they say, oh, keep your kids away from that movie. The devil's in there, you know. Or there's just blatant violence or blatant other behavior in the movie. Oh, do you understand? That's not really how the devil moves. He's subtle. You want to go know which movies to avoid. Avoid the movies that just, this is real life, here's real people, living real life, and there's no God there, and they're perfectly happy. That does much more damage than, underworld. Do you understand? Because we know that's not true. But then you go to that nice movie, oh, here's these, they're so attractive. You know, they just got these young actors and actresses, and they're so attractive, and they're so nice. And, you know, there's no God in their lives, and they're doing so well, and there's no God in their lives. Oh, that's the stuff the Christians ought to be aware of, but they're not. You know why? The Word of God ain't living in enough hearts. And so we see the blatant stuff, but the blatant stuff isn't where the adversary moves. The blatant stuff isn't where the danger is. Dare I get more specific this morning? Emails. Boy, do I get emails from Christians. And, you know, somebody did me a great favor this week, and they didn't even realize they did me a favor. So much of what Christians condemn, if you read God's word, you see that God ignores those things. And so many things Christians ignore, you see God really condemns, you know. I get these emails from Christians, and I rarely mention them on Sunday because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, because often I'll get them from a believer who'll say, hey, I thought this would really bless you. And so I don't bring it up, you know, because I don't want to hurt their feelings or make them feel bad. And a lot of times I'll talk to them individually. You know, number one, a lot of these Christian emails that go around, you know the ones I'm talking about? A lot of them, if you just do the slightest bit of research, you find out it's all made up. Somebody just sat down and made it up. Why a Christian would do that, you'll have to answer. I can't understand why a Christian would make up a story, you know, no matter how good they thought, how much they thought it would bless people, to make just totally make it up and present it as truth. I don't know. But the greater question is, why do people get blessed by this stuff? And I got one this week, and I'm so blessed because I finally got one of these Christian emails that was sent to me by a believer who said, hey, is this accurate? And so I realized now I've got permission to talk about one of these emails because I won't be hurting that believer's feelings because when they read it, they knew something wasn't right here, and they sent it to me to ask if it was accurate. So I can talk about it now. Thank you very much. And this email, it had a beautiful picture of a napkin, a paper dinner napkin on a plate. And it talked about, why did Jesus fold the grave cloth? You know, it talks about when they found the grave clothes in the tomb, there was the wrappings, and then the face cloth was on top and it was folded. And this great story about how in the Eastern times, every servant knew that when the master got up from the table, if he was done with his meal, he'd crumple up his napkin and throw it down. But if he was coming back, he'd fold the napkin and the servant would know that was a little message that he'd be returning. And they said, see, Jesus, when he got up from the tomb, folded the cloth to tell us he's coming back. Isn't that great? And I'm so glad this believer sent it to me because they read it and they said, something didn't fit right with them. And I'm glad that showed me they had the Word of God in their hearts. I mean, if you got that email, would you say, oh, isn't that great? He's coming back. I sure didn't. You know why? Any number of reasons. Number one, I'm not certain they had napkins in the lands and times of the Bible. Okay? The word napkin's only used in the King James 5 times, and every time it's talking about what we'd call a handkerchief. Okay? From what I understand, when you got done with the meal, because you ate with your hands, not with knives and forks, you washed them. There was a pot of water. You washed them. I'm not sure they even used napkins. Even if they did, it wasn't a napkin on Jesus' face. And he wasn't at a meal. He was in a tomb. More importantly, however, after he rose from the dead, he was on earth for 40 days, right? The time to say, I'm coming back, would be at the ascension. And he did! Right? Very clearly, the angel spoke and said, he's coming back, right? Just the manner you see him go, he is going to return. The angel used words. God uses words. We want a God who's, I was talking to one of our young men yesterday, and he said, you know, we very insightful, that we want a God who's mystical. He leaves us secret clues like napkins, and oh, I got to figure out what does the napkin mean. Oh, I got it. I got the answer. It's like a stupid video game. I found the answer. The napkin means, no, he tells us. God loves us, so he tells us, he tells us, he tells us. Oh, you understand? And finally, if that napkin, that grave cloth folded means I'm coming back, he left it in the grave. So he's coming back to the grave? The thing was wrong on so many vital points about who our God is, who our Savior is, what our redemption's all about. And yet I know without a doubt there's Christians who read that said, oh man, he's coming back. The only reason could be the word of God is not living in their hearts. Anybody with the Word of God living in their heart would read that thing and alarms went off, just like they did for you. Just like they did for you. Sounds great, but we're not interested in sounds great. We're not interested in making up stories that are going to help people think about God more often. It's the Word of God that gives life. It's not fables. It's not myths, even if they're happy myths about God and Jesus. Myths do not give life. The Word of God gives life. The Word of God changes the heart. If I don't know the difference between the Word of God and a myth, it ain't living in me yet. And it's vital that it does, folks. Sorry I'm yelling, but boy, this is just... this is such a vital test for you and me. Boy, is this stuff living in me? You know, you say, oh, well, you're nitpicking. That ain't nitpicking. It's the difference between light and darkness. And the difference between light and darkness is not nitpicking. If it's not God's word, it's not God's word. And God's word doesn't need help. You know? We find these incidents from history where some Thomas Jefferson said something right about God. Even if he did, so what? Even if that thing shaped like a boat on the top of that mountain in Turkey really is Noah's Ark, so what? We've got God's word. You see? If I need those things to cause me to say, oh, it really is true, then it ain't living in me yet. I'm like those disciples that Jesus called little believing ones. And I don't want to be like that, do you? I want to be like the strong guys in Hebrews 5, not like the babies. I want to be a meat guy, not a milk guy. I want to be able to discern truth from error, not be puzzled by the difference. Don't you? Well, then it's got to live in us, and we've got to rightly divide it so that the right stuff is living in us. You know, so I'm a spoil sport. I mean, I've been accused of that, you know. We bring, you know. But, you know, if the sport you're spoiling is unbelief, then honestly, yeah. And that's all I'm trying to do this morning, and some of the rest of you like me. That's all we're trying to do, is help people discern truth from error so that they don't walk away and say, man, I tried believing God, and it didn't work. Well, were you believing his word? How do you know you were believing his word if trash like the napkin you think is God's word? All we're trying to do is help people believe God by helping them distinguish between what is light and what's not, what's truth and what's myth. Then we can believe God. You know, Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? For that to happen, I've got to have the right words up here. Now, I have to choose to retain them also. But see, if I still don't really know what's the word of God and what isn't, no wonder I'm not being transformed, you know? If things like rage or jealousy or despair or selfishness only emerge in my life under times of severe pressure, that's not a testimony to God. That's a testimony to my self-discipline. Because if my rage only comes out when I'm really under pressure, my jealousy, my selfishness only comes out when I'm really under pressure, it's still coming out. The heart's not changed. You see, that's not transformation. So I've gotten really disciplined at just getting mad when I can't take it anymore. That's not transformation. Just speaking evil of people when they're really evil, that's not transformation. Transformation means really and truly that stuff isn't in here anymore. Folks, that's available to the Christian. But we got to put it in the heart. To put it in the heart, we got to have the right stuff to begin with. You see how vital it is that it's the Word of God that's taught? Man, oh man. A lot of other things I wanted to share with you this morning. I guess you can turn to 1 Thessalonians if you'd like, chapter 2. See, once again, myths may be pleasant. Myths may comfort me in a sense. Maybe say, ah, oh, isn't that great? But only truth is going to transform a man or woman. Only truth embraced is going to transform a man or woman. I was reading something this week, a Christian writer who quoted a couple of other Christian writers about, in essence, he was saying what many Christians think God is and what many Christians think a minister of God is. I wasn't going to read this to you this morning, but I threw it in at the last minute, and I think I will. He quoted one Christian writer who said that for many Christians, God is a grandfather with a flowing white beard who at the end of the day yawns and pronounces that a good time was had by all. And then listen to this. Another Christian writer described what most Christians think of as a minister. An asexual religious mascot whose handshake is always soft and whose head is always bobbing up and down in a perpetual yes of acquiescence. Oh, that's beautiful. A beautiful description of what a minister of God is not. But sadly, it's a beautiful description of what many people think a minister of God is, and worse yet, what many people want their minister to be. An asexual religious mascot who just says yes to everything. Sorry, folks, that's not a minister of the true God. And that kind of minister is not going to lead anyone to the true God. Look, if the Word of God prevails in a church, its ministers will be very different from that. And the God they proclaim is definitely very different from a grandfather with a long white beard. See, truth's not always comfortable. But truth can transform us when it's learned and when it's embraced in the heart of a man or woman. You know. I'll let you in on a secret. There's the stuff we're talking about this morning is the number one reason people leave this church. Maybe some of you are thinking about it right now. Well, God bless you. You won't be the first, man. You won't be the first, and you certainly won't be the last. Without a doubt, the number one reason people leave this church, you know, they come and they enjoy the teaching, or at least they tolerate the teaching, until it touches on something uncomfortable. Until it touches on something they disagree with, or something they really would rather not think about, or something that would require them to change. And then suddenly, it's amazing how quickly it happens. One day they're telling me, you know, I just love Ray and Nancy's fellowship. It's so great. Everybody loves me. Oh, every song's perfect, and the coffee's just right at the end, and boy, everybody loves each other. The teachings are great all the time. And then I see him a week later. There's no love there. You know, and I know exactly what happened. Ray or Nancy taught something they didn't want to hear. But instead of responding like a David and saying, you're right, that's the word. Thank you. They responded like a Saul and say, that ain't the word of God. I don't need to change. I'm right. You're wrong. There's no love here. We see it happen time and time. It's almost humorous if it weren't so sad. It is without a doubt the number one reason that people disappear from our fellowships and from this church. And it's amazing how it happens, you know. There's no love here. Hey, let me ask you something. If Nathan hadn't loved David, you think he would have bothered confronting him in that fashion? You think does anybody here like confrontation? I don't. I get knots in my stomach just like you do when you know you need to talk to somebody about something difficult. It takes love to do that. See, if Nathan didn't love David, he would have said, well, you know, that's David's problem. I'm not going to risk my life confronting him. That's David's problem. It takes a tremendous amount of love because you recognize that you love that person and you recognize the only thing that's going to help them is some light injected in that heart of theirs, to where at least they can make the choice to come back to the light of God's word. You know, the good news is the number one reason people leave this place is also the number one reason they come back to this place. Some of you are living testimonies to that. I could name names this morning and point out people who at one point in time said, I'm never coming back here. There's no love here. I'm going to find a church that loves. And a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, they say, you know, the only place people ever told me the truth was here. You know, that's not because we're so special. But sadly, there are a lot of places in Christianity that would rather tell you what you want to hear than tell you the truth. You know why? Because they want to keep you in that seat, whatever it takes. They want to keep your tithe, whatever it takes. They want to keep the numbers, whatever it takes. Well, that's their choice. You know, we want to, as Christian men and women, whether we're part of this church or not, it's truth that's valuable. It's truth that's valuable. You don't compromise that for anything. But if that's the way you choose to live your life, it'll amaze you how many people walk out on you when you speak the truth, but how many people come back to you for the very same reason. Once they've tried hanging out with the people who agree with everything, perpetually nod their heads to everything. They realize there's no life there. And they come back for the very same reason that they left. Isn't that amazing? So some of you guys know this. You know, you guys have been around for a while. Wayne, you've seen it 1,000 times, haven't you? Yeah, me too. Me too. See, the Word of God's not always comfortable, but the Word of God's life. And man can't live without it. Man can't truly live without it. You know, today I'm speaking primarily to you guys who are Christians. And my point really isn't to tell you to, you know, start receiving the Word and quit, you know, quit fighting it so you can grow up. My real end is, my end in view isn't just that those who aren't grown up grow up. My end in view is that all of us who are grown up handle the Word of God in the same fashion in helping others. You know, is there a place for gentleness and tenderness? Oh, absolutely. You ever raise a child? Some of you have. There a place for gentleness and tenderness? Absolutely. If all you do is gentleness and tenderness, what kind of child is that going to raise? A child who's skewed, right? Just the same as if all that child gets is reproof. Certainly both are necessary. Thessalonians is a great example of that, how Paul dealt with the believers in Thessalonica. In chapter 2, verse 7, look at this. He says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Isn't that great? So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And people read that and say, yeah, that's the kind of minister I want. Somebody's just going to just nurture me and cherish me and be gentle with me like a nurse with a little baby. That's the kind of minister I want, just like Paul. How come we can't have more of them? Well, you're not rightly dividing the word of truth, because you got to keep reading. See. Verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Look at this. Oh, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. You know what charge means? I forget what Greek word it is. David, do you know? Any Greek guys know? Huh? Testimony? That's boy, I didn't think it was that. But do you see the difference? It says we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. They did both. They did both. See? If you're going to raise a child and if you're going to raise a believer, boy, there's times you just got to be tender. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he handled people. Tenderness, comfort, helping them walk, helping them, you know, putting the spoon up and wiping up the dribbles when they drop down. That's needed if you're going to raise somebody in the Word of God. You know, one of the great reasons to pray for outreach, and I pray for it all the time, biggest reason I pray for the outreach of the Word of God in this particular church is it teaches you how to love. You know, some of us believers who've been around a while, too doggone comfortable. You need a few babies in your living room that don't know where to sit, and don't know how to eat, and don't know how to hold their gases in at the right time. Teaches you how to love, man. Teaches you how to love. Not a bad thing to pray for that reason. Not just what it will do for them, but what it might do for me, having somebody to raise up in God's Word. But you know, part of it's also the exhorting and comforting and charging like a father does. Paul said we did both. You know, there's times to say, hey, Michael, you know, you did your best. That's okay. There's times to say, hey, Michael, get off your you-know-what and do what you know to be true from God's Word. You know, hey, Michael, you know better than to say that about that believer. Both are needed. You know, I want a leader just like Paul. Okay, well, then you got to take both sides. Because he makes it clear in Thessalonians, both sides were needed to cause this church to be what it eventually became, which was a great church there in Thessalonica. Oh, you see? And the reason they did all of it, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's why. Because without that, without the doctrine, reproof, and correction, people aren't going to grow up. You know, you'll have a room full of babies. Maybe you like a room full of babies, but you know, God doesn't like a room full of babies. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're almost done here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Right after Thessalonians is Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And let's rightly divide here, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that word knowledge is not just knowing verses. It's an in-depth knowledge. It's an accurate knowledge. If you look at it in your concordance sometime, look at it in the Greek, you'll see that it's talking about God wants all men not just to be saved, but have an in-depth knowledge of his word. How are they going to get that? Doctrine, reproof, and correction. Somebody's got to love them enough to hold that standard up there and say, yep, you got it. That's right. That's the word of God. Nope, sorry, that ain't the word of God. And then we grow up to have the standard of our own lives of this word so we can then help others. You see? So if you want a room full of babies, you better take the argument up with the Heavenly Father because he don't want babies. You know, he wants mature sons and daughters who, yes, get born again, but then come to an accurate knowledge of his word. For that to happen, somebody needs to be faithful to speak God's word and speak it accurately as doctrine, reproof, and correction. You see, that record I started off referring to with David and Nathan, it's really a great testimony to both men, see? Wonderful, wonderful. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and it's wonderful to see how the minute somebody's shown the light of the word in there, David said, you're right, I've sinned against God, I'm sorry. Tremendous testimony, because you may have recognized that some people, even when you do speak the word of God, they don't say, you're right, I've sinned, I'm sorry. So, testimony to David, absolutely. But also a testimony to Nathan. That Nathan recognized, until somebody obeys God, until somebody walks in and speaks God's word, until somebody shines the light in there, in the midst of David's error, he's never going to have the chance to say, you're right, I was wrong, I'm sorry. It's this word of God that enlightens the heart of man. It's this word of God that enables us to live for him. See? And all of us should want to be participants in that, not just on the receiving end, but on the giving end as well. Because the truth of the matter is, folks, every one of you who's born again is a minister of God. The question is not, am I a minister of God? The question is, am I operating my ministry? See. And when you've got a group of men and women who are operating their ministries and recognizing the absolute necessity that the purity of God's word be spoken and the purity of God's word live in the heart. When you have an entire church that makes that kind of commitment, then you got a place where new believers can grow, a place where mature believers can stand, and a place where God's going to be glorified. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this word. Father, may we rise up and believe in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're not going to sing this morning. Let's just take some time to think about what Tom taught, and God bless you. See you next week. See you in the air. See you somewhere. You can play.